Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of John. From chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 17. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1513. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. He came under cover of night. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, whose Greek name means victor over the people, was a Pharisee. He was part of the group of Jewish men who were zealous for the ritual and the religious purity according to the laws of Moses and their own traditions. Pharisee means set apart. They considered themselves pious ones. It was a group of about 6,000 mostly Jewish businessmen. They strongly influenced the common people. Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish ruling council. This council was composed of the high priest and 70 chosen elders. The method of appointment was both hereditary and political. The ruling council executed both civil and criminal jurisdiction according to their Jewish laws. They could handle most anything except murder or other capital offense crimes. They discussed Sabbath rule breakers and rebellious youths. They settled family squabbles. They contemplated how to stay clean and pure. And they pondered a new traveling teacher who had crowds following his steps, his words, and healing. What kind of man takes a whip in the temple outer courts, overturns the money tables, and sets loose sacrificial doves? Nicodemus sets out to find out for himself. With oil lamps flickering and casting shadows and perhaps heads glancing up as he enters, Nicodemus approaches Jesus. Harriet Hall used to worship here in Atmar, and like others, she was a great conversationalist and teacher, and she taught her granddaughters the game of conversation. Harriet likened it to tossing someone a ball. If they kept the ball and they didn't say anything, the game is over. Or if they tossed the ball back, but they just gave a one-word answer, like yes or no, it's over. If they tossed the ball back with several sentences, and maybe even a question, or possibly the introduction of a new topic, the game continues. Nicodemus and Jesus began a conversation which was not only enriching lives for their day, but has impacted future generations. Tent revivals thrived and souls have been saved. Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus not only calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher, but says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God. No one could heal, feed thousands, cast out demons unless God is with him." It's like he's saying, "Jesus, we're on the same team." Well, one might expect Jesus to be grateful or return the greeting with, "Ah, Nicodemus, good of you to come. I know that you are a Pharisee, a man of God." Instead, Jesus goes immediately to a pressing need that Nicodemus didn't even know that he had. It's a need we all have. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again or born anew translates a Greek phrase which means begotten from above or coming from above. He's born from above, born from God. Throughout this book of John, he uses terms that can be interpreted literally or spiritually. Well, Nicodemus interpreted literally. How can a man be born when he is old? In the language of the Vietnamese people, there are six different tones. The same word has different meanings, and the listener grasps the meaning based on the tone used. Well, our language doesn't operate on this same system, yet most of us can identify tone as being critical in interpretation. Who hasn't heard, "Don't speak to me in that tone of voice, young lady or young man"? Our literal words may not have been disrespectful, but our tone indicated our disrespect. So I guess we can hear Nicodemus' question in several tones. Maybe it was incredulous, like, "How can this be?" Was it sarcastic? "How can someone be unborn so he can be born again?" Maybe it was wistful longing. "How can an old man become new?" Regardless of the tone of the question, Jesus' reply is truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Here Jesus referred not to literal water, but to the need for spiritual cleansing. Nicodemus, a scholar of Scripture, should not be surprised at this. The psalmist sang in 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And the prophet Ezekiel in 36:24-27 spoke God's intentions. "I'll bring you back into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will clean you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." So Jesus made reference to the spiritual washing or purification of the soul accompanied by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God at the moment of salvation, requiring you belonging to his kingdom. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In the Greek language, the word pneuma can mean either wind or spirit. So Jesus uses the sameness of the word to inform us of the sameness of activity. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You know that it has blown, but you cannot tell or cannot control its coming or its going. Same with the Spirit. You know that it has come, but you cannot control it. You cannot see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. It is the same with the Spirit. Nicodemus is still stuck. How can this be? So Jesus prodded, "You are Israel's teacher. Do you not know these things?" Nicodemus apparently enjoyed a high standing among the rabbis or teachers of his day. He was a teacher among teachers, yet he could not grasp the simple concept of spiritual cleansing and creation of a new heart. Jesus begins to speak of believing. It's not that Nicodemus is void of intellect, but that he and the others of Israel, they were refusing to believe the testimony being given to them. It's a testimony of truth given by the only one who has experienced heaven and then come to tell us about it. At this point, Jesus refers Nicodemus to a story of their faith. Now, Nicodemus would know this story well. The Israelites were traveling from the land of bondage in Egypt to the promised land of freedom in Canaan. And early in their journey, they took their tambourines and they sang of their exalted God. They began joyously, but journeys are long. Because God had given the land of Edom to Esau, who was their forefather, Jacob's brother, Moses led the people of around the land rather than trying to go through it. The people became impatient. They began to mumble and to grumble. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this desert? There's no bread, there's no water. We detest this miserable manna that God sends. We miss the onions. Well, venomous snakes moved among the people. They bit them, and many Israelites died. People began then to turn around in their thinking. They wanted to convert, and they came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away." Moses prayed for them. But rather than herd the snakes away, the Lord instructed Moses to make a bronze snake and to put it on a pole. Anyone bitten was to look at it. Well, Jesus announces that in the same way, the Son of Man, God's begotten Son, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The focus has been not so much on Nicodemus, but on the gospel message, the good news of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In his book, The Gift for All People, Max Lucado shared a story. It's told by a family therapist, Paul Faulkner. It says, a man set out to adopt a troubled teenage girl. One might question his logic. She was destructive, she was disobedient, and dishonest. One day, she came home from school and she ransacked the house looking for money. By the time he arrived, she was gone and the house was in shambles. A friend urged him not to finalize the adoption. You haven't signed any papers. Let her go. His response was simple. But I've already promised her that she would be my daughter. God, too, has made a promise, a covenant, to adopt those created in God's image but torn from God's family by sin. Whosoever believeth in God's Son shall not perish, be separated from God, but have eternal life with God. It seems so simple, yet so many of us stumble. Nicodemus may have been surprised that he needed to come. He was a descendant of Abraham, an obedient, pious master of the law. Does one born into the family need to be adopted again? Or maybe it would be uncertainty about what will the other Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, what will they think? How will they react? Maybe it's caution. I could be wrong about Jesus. What if, as a leader, I lead others astray? I'll go at night. Maybe it seems disrespectful. Is God asking that I give up the traditions of my father? Perhaps it stretches the human imagination to see God's vision of a family comprised of all peoples on the earth. Maybe it stretches the human heart to believe that God would make such an offer to whosoever. For all its peculiarities and unevenness, the Bible has a simple story, but it is a story of conflict. God made humankind, humankind rejected God, and God won't give up until God wins. God doesn't offer the gift to a select few, but to whosoever. God allows the whosoevers to choose to accept the gift of God. God invites us to bring our own personal conflict to a relationship with new birth. Now, that doesn't mean when we open our hearts and receive Jesus into our hearts that we'll know everything about God and what it's like to be one of God's people. The concept of new birth, it brings up a new beginning, a clean heart in God's sight, a brand new slate. New birth also brings to us, just like we think of a baby being born, being dependent upon a caregiver. And we have so many new things to learn. There's no shame in the fact that much growth must take place in the life of a newborn. None of us chose our human birth. We didn't get to pick our own parents. But God allows us to make a choice in being born in divine birth. God does the preparing. God makes the way. God puts forth the effort and grants us the choice. What about Nicodemus? Did he grasp this lesson about the gift of God? While only God truly knows an individual's heart, Nicodemus does surface a couple of more times in the story. In chapter 7 of John, the Pharisees send the temple guards to arrest Jesus, but the guards were struck with the way that Jesus spoke, and they said, "No one has ever spoke the way this man does." This made the Pharisees mad. "You mean he's deceived you also? Has any of the rulers or one of the Pharisees believed in him?" No. Nicodemus moved a little out of the darkness. Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? And then they turned on Nicodemus. "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find that a prophet does not come from Galilee." Well, that day, everyone goes home. Well, the next recording of Nicodemus places him with Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus has been crucified. Joseph, who was identified as a secret disciple of Jesus, went to Pilate and requested the body. And then John 19:39, we read, "He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen, and they laid Jesus in a new tomb in the garden." Perhaps Nicodemus came to believe a man can be born of the Spirit when he is old. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Help us to choose him for everlasting life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.